Now, this evening, we're starting a brand new series about boundaries. Boundaries. Setting up boundaries in your life. And whenever we think of boundaries, we either think of people that we need to set boundaries, and we want to take the Donald Trump approach and build a wall. That's one step we want to take. It's like, yes, I want to set up some boundaries. Electric fences are preferable. But everyone kind of thinks like, how do I set up healthy boundaries? Did you know that there's actually healthy boundaries in your life? How do I protect myself, but also how do I reach out to other people? Have y'all ever had that situation? How do I stand firm in my faith, what I believe, what God's called me to do, all the kind of stuff in a world that's anything but trying to seek after God? Have y'all ever had that situation in your life? Yeah, I think we all have had this situation in our life. And that's what this series is all about. How do I stand firm in my faith in the face of a lot of opposition where everybody else is going the opposite way? And so for the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about that. We have two amazing guest speakers to present on this topic. Next week, you're going to be hearing from Pastor Jason Brinkley. Pastor Jason Brinkley is an awesome man of God. He's got some good words for you there. But tonight, you get to hear from a man named Jay Sykes. And if you guys know Jay Sykes, he's a closet case hipster, in my opinion. But in the best possible way. I love him very much. You would never find a more rugged beard in your life. It's really quite fantastic. But in all seriousness, Jay does so much to help out. Any graphics we ever hang up here for the tap, he makes those. He does a lot of stuff on the social media pages for the tap. Not only that, he's super involved on Sunday mornings. He does growth track, helps out people get connected and find their purpose, how they were wired the way they were, and how they can get plugged into the church and find a family. It's a huge, huge responsibility. He does all those things. So this evening, he's going to have a great word to share with us. I'm super proud of him. So if you guys could stand to your feet, actually, and just welcome Jay Sykes to the stage, my friend.
There I go. Sweet. Hey, guys. What's up? I feel honored because I was thinking to myself, T-Swift's in town tonight, and you guys came to see me. So I kind of feel like Kanye West at the VMAs right now. I'll let you finish, Taylor, but Jesus is the best ever. So anyway, so tonight, I want to talk to you guys about defending your faith. We're talking about boundaries. We're talking about what does it mean to have boundaries? What does it mean to engage culture? What does it mean to stand firm in my faith, okay? I want to preface before we go any further. I'm not a Bible scholar. I'm not an apologist. I don't know everything. I don't. In fact, I'm probably the most disqualified person to speak on this, to be honest with you. But I have struggled with this like any other Christian. So for me, growing up in a Christian home, I grew up in a Southern Baptist home. My father was a Southern Baptist minister. I went to a Catholic school for 9 years, did public school, and then ended up going to a small high school that was a fundamental Baptist church, run by a fundamental Baptist church. So if you know anything about fundamental Baptist, it's KJV only. Guys are wearing pants, girls are not wearing pants, and they're wearing skirts only, and there's no rock music. It's just super, super, super conservative. So I wrestled a lot of this, and then when I got to college, I attended UNCG, go Spartans, right, and was a religious studies major at UNCG, and so was able to have conversations there on campus with this particular topic, and so I've struggled with this. I don't have all the answers. But I do have a conviction that Jesus has the absolute truth. And so as we go forward tonight, I'm going to ask for grace. I'm probably going to say some things you may not agree with, that might be wrong, but either way, I'm just asking for grace. And so right now, I honestly just want to pray over this time. I want the Holy Spirit to be here because whatever comes from my mouth, I don't want it to be me. Right now, Holy Spirit, I just ask that you would just dwell in this place right now, that you would be in this conversation. God, we know that you are the absolute truth. God, we know what the culture is like right now, and we understand that as things continue to move away from your truth and your word, God, that we're gonna be tested and there's gonna be trials. And God, I just ask right now, as we seek you, as we seek your face, God, that you would just reveal it to us. All these things I ask in your son's precious and holy name. Amen. All right. So in order for us to engage in this conversation, we have to figure out what's the climate. What is the temperature of the room right now when we talk about culture and we talk about the world, okay? The first question we have to answer is, how did we get here? Why is defending our faith an issue? And why does it seem that as Christians, we are constantly on the culture's court? It breaks down into these three categories when we talk about culture and where we're heading. The first thing is secularization, all right? So what secularization is as we've moved forward as a society, as we've progressed as a society, we've decided we don't need religion anymore. So for the last 10 or 15 years, one of the big movements in culture is the new atheism movement. We've moved beyond just atheism and the fact that we don't believe in a God, but new atheism, which is spearheaded by Richard Dawkins is one of them. He wrote The God Delusion. Sam Harris, Christopher Hitchens, these guys. Basically, especially Sam Harris said this specifically, is the fact that what religion is they're failed sciences. They're failed sciences. And so what religion actually does, it's a regressive pull on our society. It's keeping us from moving forward. And so that's why we've got to eliminate it. We've got to be through critical argument and reasoning, eliminate why these are fairy tales is what they would consider it. So that's the first thing is secularization. The second thing is pluralization. And so with pluralization, it's this idea that, well, I believe this, but they believe that, and she believes this, and he believes that. And so if you think that's the truth and they think that's the truth, then who's right? Where is the absolute truth? So there can't be any absolute truth if we all believe different things and we all assert to an absolute truth. And so what this moves us towards is relativism, that everyone has a piece of the truth, but no one has absolute truth. The problem with that argument is when you claim that there is no absolute truth, you're making an absolute truth that there is no absolute truth. It implodes on itself. So anyway, that's the second thing. The second thing is pluralization. And then the third thing is privatization. So through privatization, we have not only if they believe that and they believe that and we can't agree on it, well, you can have those beliefs, but you need to keep them to yourself. We can't have them in the public sector. We can't have them out here. So the third thing is privatization. Ravi Zacharias is one of my favorite pastors to listen to. He's an apologist. He says the result of this has brought about the loss of shame. We've had the loss of reason, and we have a loss of meaning. And so what does this mean for the believer? How do I engage in this? How am I supposed to combat this if there's all this relativism and pluralization and secularization and all these different views and different opinions? How do I combat that? The thing is, just like I prefaced, I don't have all the answers. The only thing that I can do is defer to Jesus. That's the only thing that I can do. And so the big idea for tonight is this, that defending your faith is not about a persuasive argument. Defending your faith is about having a persuasive life. Again, it's not about having the right argument. It's about having the right life that illuminates that. All right? So, John 9. If you have your Bibles or if you have technology to look it up, John 9. Is one of my favorite stories in the Bible. And essentially what happens in John 9 is Jesus has an encounter with this blind man. So the story goes, Jesus and his disciples are traveling along. They see this blind man and Jesus heals him. He spits in the mud. He puts it on this man's eyes. He tells him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man goes and he washes his eyes and he can see. And so we're gonna start later in the story where essentially he's being questioned by these people who knew he was blind and are trying to figure out how in the heck is he able to see now? So John 9, starting in verse 15, these people, they said, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed, and now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. But others asked, how can a sinner do such miraculous signs? So they were divided. And then skipping down to verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God, they said. We know this man is a sinner. They're talking about Jesus. We know this man is a sinner. But the blind man replied, whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see. So again, this man has a story. He has a story. And so he's able to see just miraculously. He doesn't understand what's happened. And these people are questioning him, how is it possible that this could happen? And he says, I don't know. I have no idea. All I know is there was one point in my life, this morning when I woke up, I couldn't see anything. And now all of a sudden I can see. That's all that I can tell you right now. And so my first point for you tonight is the fact that we are not saved by our intellect. We are saved by grace. It's not by intellect or reason that anyone has ever been saved. Now, there is a certain level of reason. I don't want to discount it completely. But no one is ever argued into the kingdom. No one is ever argued into the gospel. That's not how this is supposed to work. And in fact, the enemy is very, very quick to bait us into arguments and reason because he is the ultimate divider. So when you go into a situation, when you have these questions, the first thing the enemy is gonna do is he's gonna try to bait you into that argument, and it becomes cyclical. I remember when I was at UNCG, this wasn't even my notes, I'm going off on a rant. I remember when I was at UNCG, they would do these events between the skeptics, and they would call some other, some radio show with some Christians, and they would get them in a room, and they would just start throwing these presuppositions at one another, and these theories, and these hypotheses, and they'd go back and forth all night long. And I remember just sitting in there, in this room, and just listening to them, and just feeling this increasing weight of just wondering, where is the kingdom magnified in this? This is ultimately what the enemy wants. He wants us divided. He doesn't want us coming to an agreement on things. He's gonna do whatever he can to divide us. And so what happens when he baits us into those arguments, when he tries to do those things, and we try to extend the gospel, we're trying to argue the gospel with someone, we're trying to explain the gospel to them, the way I like to describe it, it's like doing open heart surgery on someone when you've never been to medical school. And so even in the physical sense of that imagery, even in the spiritual sense, you don't know that person's heart. You don't know their wounds. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know their experiences. And so what the enemy says is, you take your reason, you take your experiences, and you try to shove it into that person, and you make a mess of things. We've never been called to argue with people. What we've been called to is have compassion towards people and to love people. That's what we've been called to. And so your job, when you have those questions, when the people come to you, is again, like this blind man, I don't know. I don't know. I do have some answers to this, but I don't have answers to this. But I'm gonna tell you what, I'm gonna be willing to sit and listen. I'm gonna be willing to try to find the answers with you. And so just like that operating room, you stand there and you let the physician work, you let the Holy Spirit work, and you simply hand him the tools as he does the work. It's not about your intellect or your reason. That's not what we've been called to. So one of the big things about this passage is it's amazing how God works, is how impactful it is for my life and my family. Again, I said we all have a story to share. Everyone has had an experience in this life. Just for my testimony, my family has went through a lot when I was about 13 years old. My mom got super sick. It'd take forever to try to explain it, but basically it's just a very uncommon rare disease that she had gotten, and the doctors really didn't know what to do. So my dad, who I love, a man that I really chase after and just and grateful for. He was always the hardworking husband and father. You know, he had control over things. If something needed to be done, if he needed to provide something, he went into it and he did it. He made sure it got done. And so when my mom had, basically she had a seizure, she collapsed. They rushed her to the emergency room. My dad's there. And so they take her behind into the emergency room. And I remember my dad telling me, you know, as they took the woman that he loved behind the doors, and the nurse came out and said, you know, you can't come back here. He said that it was almost like as those doors closed, it was almost like God saying, I have to fix this one. You can't fix this one. This is on me. And so my dad goes back to his room. There was a little hotel place at the hospital. And so he goes back. He goes back to his room. He doesn't know what to do. He's worried. He's on his hands and knees. He's in prayer. And he asks, Lord. Now, again, what I'm about to say is this is descriptive. This is not prescriptive. I'm not saying that you should do this to get a word from the Lord. But he falls on his knees and he just says, Lord, I need something. I need something. So he opens his Bible and he opens up to John 9. And the first verses he reads is the disciples coming into the city and Jesus speaking. And so the disciples ask Jesus, they see the blind man, they ask him, so who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Because in that culture, in that context, if someone had a disease or something, it was because of sin. And so they ask him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus responds with, neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happens so the glory of God could be revealed in his life. We need to understand that we all have a story. We're all walking into certain situations, and we have to share our story. We have to be available to people. The kingdom of Jesus is not about the right combination of intellect and luck. That's not how this works. The kingdom of Jesus is about Jesus and his grace, his endless grace for the world. So my question to you is, what opportunities have you had to share your story? What are the things that you've been through? That's what we've been called into, is to simply share a story. Again, not about our intellects, not about what we know, what we don't know. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. And so when we think about ministering to other people, when we think about discipleship, our posture shouldn't be us leaning against the cross and looking to the world and saying, y'all need a little bit of this. Y'all need some of this. No, our posture is that we bow before the cross and we say, there's room here. There's room here. I know that you've been through struggles. I know it. I understand it. The greatest testimony you will ever give to someone is to simply listen to them and say, me too. Me too. It's not about solving their problems. That's Jesus's job. So as we move forward in this, my second point, our faith is marked by our obedience, not by our reputation. So My mind runs 1,000 miles an hour, it's like a junk drawer. I gotta organize it, so give me a second. I'm gonna be a little critical, so bear with me, particularly towards my generation, well, our generation. When it comes to this gospel thing, we kind of like to clean it up. It wasn't really designed to work that way. And B, if you've contextualized the gospel to the point where everyone likes it, there's a chance you're not preaching the gospel. That's hard to hear. I realize that's hard to hear because we love people and we want the best for them. But sometimes loving someone is giving them hard truths. That's really loving people. Jesus said, no greater love is it for a man to lay down himself for another. So I think about the story of Mary. Mary's this teenage girl. She is pledged to wed Joseph. And Angel Gabriel comes to her. She's a virgin. And Gabriel says, Savior of the world, you're giving birth to him. And you have to think about the context of Mary's culture at that time. She's a virgin. How's she going to explain this to Joseph? What's Joseph going to do about this? And what was Mary's response? If this is your will, then your servant will follow. Because Mary wasn't concerned about her reputation. She was concerned about her obedience. And so when we engage with culture and we engage with hard questions, we have to ask ourselves, where are we being obedient? Yeah, some of this stuff is foolish. The world thinks that it's foolish. It doesn't make sense to them. So you worry about looking foolish. You worry about coming off as a hypocrite. You worry about coming off as naive. The crazy thing about it is you have to understand the miracle that God's done in your life to even believe what we believe. So if you have someone actually kind of recite back to you what we believe, you can really understand that God's done a miracle in your life. So it might go something like this if you were having a conversation with someone. It might be like, all right, so let me get this straight. So there's this man. Born from a virgin. Let me see, he lived a perfect life. He was killed because of it. He died, and then 3 days later, he rose again. And so, just to make sure that I'm still on track here, he's coming back in the future on a white horse to come get us. And what's our response? Yeah. That's what I believe. You want to go with me? Like, he's coming to get us. Like, again, there is a foolishness to what we believe. But that's what's so beautiful about it. Again, it's about Jesus. It's about what he's done. It's about what he's going to do. One of the big slams that you can constantly hear, and I heard this a lot in my major, was this idea that Christianity is a crutch. It's just a crutch. It's for the weak-minded. Sigmund Freud, the famous psychologist, he said it was an opium for the masses. They're trying to, you know, I get what they're saying, and they're trying to slam us. But my response to that, absolutely it's a crutch. It's a crutch. You know why it's a crutch? Because my legs are broken. My legs are broken. When I think about sin, when I think about my life, my legs are broken, and if it wasn't for Jesus, I wouldn't be able to stand. So yes, it is a crutch. I don't lean on my own understanding. I don't have to. Jesus said himself, don't be afraid of the man who can kill the body. Be afraid of the one who can kill the body and the soul. I don't have to answer to this person at the end of time. I have to answer to God. So again, it's about your obedience. It's not about your reputation. Where are the areas of your life you've been called to obedience? What are the things God has called you to, but there's hesitation because you're worried about our reputation? Henry Nouwen is a theologian, priest, and he says, can we only ever speak when we are fully living what we are saying? If all our words had to cover all our actions, we would be doomed to permanent silence. Sometimes we are called to proclaim God's love, even we are not yet fully able to live it. Does that mean we are hypocrites? Only when our words no longer call us unto conversion. Nobody completely lives up to his or her own ideals and visions. But by proclaiming our ideals and visions with great conviction and humility, we may gradually grow into the truth we speak. As long as we know that our lives always speak louder than our words, we can trust that the words will humble. Some of you have got to submit to God's calling in your life. Again, I don't want to come off too harsh, but it's just the truth. You've got to submit to it. You can't be afraid. Jesus is won. He said on the cross, it is finished. We're not working towards victory. We're working from victory. He's done the work. He's laid the plans. If it's his will, then so be it. And so then last point for tonight is you have to understand that your story matters. Again, I talked about sharing your story. In order to share your story, you have to understand the value in your story. I realize there's probably people in this room tonight that have a banged up past. There's some pain. There's some addiction. There might be some depression, some loneliness, some things that you've really been wrestling with. And you think to yourself, God, I don't understand how you can use my story. I don't think I have the capacity for it. But then there's the other end of that. There's the other extreme of that. And the other extreme of that is you grew up in a good Christian home. You've had everything you've ever needed. You've had that love. You've had that support. You've been a part. You've been on this team for a very long time. And you've wondered, where would my walk be if I had had an addiction? Or if I had had some pain? And in some dark secret corner of your thoughts, you're thinking, I want that. I wish I could have that story. Let me tell you right now, no, you don't. You don't want that story. Your story matters the way that God's called you into right now. There's blessing in that. Don't ever be ashamed of that. And again, going back, if you've got some brokenness, if you've got some addiction, you've got some things that you're wrestling with right now, and you just don't know, God, how can you use me in this situation? I want to tell you right now, God is so much bigger than you're imagining right now, than you're seeing him. There's a depth, there's a love that you just haven't been able to touch yet, and he's inviting you into it. Some of you are using intellect, circumstance, and your past to disqualify you from sharing the gospel and for defending your faith and walking into all that God has for you. Again, I go back to the enemy. The enemy will do whatever he can to devalue your story. He knows he's lost. He's in desperation mode. And he's going to do whatever he can to pull you down. God, help us. Some of us, we just pull ourselves down. We live in this pit because it's just more comfortable there. The one thing that I know for everyone is the fact that the moment you opened your eyes, God called you into something. I didn't have a choice to be here. I didn't have a choice to be here. You didn't have a choice to be here. There was no grandstand before I opened my eyes. There was no interrogation, some question. God didn't sit me down and play my life out before I lived it and ask me, do you want to do this? God doesn't ask for our permission. And I'm grateful for it. There are hilltops, there are valleys, there are places that he wants to walk with us. I absolutely believe that God is in the business of romancing our lives. He sent his son to a cross for it. One of my favorite quotes is by St. Augustine. He's one of the early church fathers. He's standing on the North African shore looking out across the Mediterranean. Sun setting, it's beautiful. You can just imagine, it's just gorgeous. And he says, if these are the beauties afforded to sinful man, what must he have for those that love him? For a world that despises him, that has turned its back on him, He's still painting something beautiful. And that is the depth of his love. Revelation 19 talks about a day that we're looking, that I'm looking forward to, but that we're looking forward to as a church. When I say the church, the universal church. And it's a day when we'll sit at the wedding supper of the Lamb. And he will pour out a new wine. And we'll talk about our struggles. We'll talk about the doubts. And in every one of those moments, we'll raise our glass and we'll toast to his faithfulness. Because he's making something new. He's invited us into a family. It's not about us. It was never supposed to be about us. There was a wedding vow written long ago and it was nailed to a cross. For you and for me. And so this is the invitation tonight. That regardless of your circumstance, regardless of your doubts, regardless of whatever you're going through, just let go. Walk in courage. Walk in boldness. And know that there's a Savior that loves you and he hasn't forsaken you and he won't forsake you. Ask if we just close our eyes, bow our heads. Again, like I said, I know that there's people in this room right now. Some of you're listening to this. And you don't know what it's like. You don't know what it's like to know the Savior's love. So right now, with your eyes closed, your heads bowed, I want to walk you through a prayer right now. I just want to give you this opportunity to speak to the Savior of the universe. And just ask that you just quietly where you're at, just repeat after me. Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. Jesus, I know there's areas in my life that I've doubted. God, where there's just been some struggle, some strife. God, I just ask that you enter in. God, that you would lead me and guide me. That you just be king of my life. God, thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your forgiveness. And I just ask Jesus to be king of my life. In your son's precious and holy name.